We continue this morning in the meeting that Paul is having with the elders, the shepherds of the Ephesian church. This is near the end of Paul's third and final missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaits him there. His ship is stopped at Miletus. He's called the leaders of his beloved Ephesian church to spend some time together with him for one last face-to-face meeting. So far in the meeting, we've been in this meeting for the last 3 weeks. This meeting is found, if you're opening your Bibles, it's found in Acts chapter 20. Paul reminded them of his example. It's what he began with. The example that he lived before them from day one. How he served them with humility, loved them with tears, and persevered through all of it, through trials with them and for them. And how he had never held back from declaring to them the truth of God's word, the full counsel of the word of God. Then Paul explained that he was being urged on by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem. And although he didn't know precisely what was going to happen to him there in Jerusalem, he did recognize that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that in every town, in every city that he would be called to, that there would be imprisonment and there would be affliction that would come to him. But he didn't mind. He knew this urging going forward because he thought little of himself. His life was of no value to himself. His life for him only had value in the way in which God would use it. He lived for Christ. He lived to share the gospel of God's grace. Then Paul challenged them, declaring his innocence of their blood, because he told them that he had done everything that he could to give them God's word in all of its fullness. And so then, having heard this word, it was up to them to believe. It was up to them to obey. It was up to them to follow this word that they had heard. He called them to follow it in the same way that he had. He called them to pay attention to their lives. He called these shepherds. He said, be careful, be alert on how you live. How you live in front of your congregation. Be watchful for your flock that the Lord has entrusted to you, for he loves them. He sent his son to die for them. He shed his own blood for them. Love them. He warned them that wolves would come, and that when the wolves would come, they would not spare the flock. And if that wasn't enough to scare them, he told them that these wolves would not only come from outside, they would come from within them very selves. And so he called on them to follow his example, to never stop admonishing, never stop coming alongside your people with tears, to love them enough to correct, to love them enough to instruct, to love them enough to urge them towards Christ. And then he commended them to the Lord, that they would rely upon him, prayer and dependence. And he commended them to rely upon his word. He said, it's the only thing that's able to build up the church. It's the only thing that's going to keep you safe. Do this until that day when you come into your inheritance. Stay at the plow. Keep your shoulder to the plow. Stay at the work. Stay alert. Be awake until the day when either you go to meet him or he comes to meet you. And so we pick up his closing remarks to them this morning in Acts 20, beginning in verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So as Paul is moving through his thought process in this meeting, these, this last face-to-face with them, these things that are so important. We come then to this section, you know, after challenging them to follow his example, pay attention to yourselves, pay attention to your living, pay attention to the flock, point them to Christ, point them to the word, be alert, wolves are coming, depend on God, hold fast to his word. He then moves on to this last, what I think is the exclamation point of this whole entire message. Here in his closing remarks, he brings his message home. And he does so by informing them, verse 33, that he did not covet anyone's silver or gold or apparel. First off, the word covet, you find that in the Bible. A lot of us think we know what covet means. I want to make sure that every single one of you really fully understand what covet means. It means to strongly desire what's not yours. To have a strong desire for what isn't yours. Paul didn't desire their gold or their silver or their clothes or their houses or anything that they had. Why does he tell them that? Why does this become kind of the exclamation point at the end of this meeting? Why is it so important that it not only makes it into this meeting, but it becomes his closing remarks? Paul, when you read his letters, I mean, he punches the end. He makes sure that he drives home exactly what he wants you to take with you. And so here's his driving point. He's coming to the end of this message, and this is what he tells them. I didn't covet anyone's silver or gold or their clothes or apparel. Well, it comes right after two things. And I think for you to really understand why does he place it here, it comes after the two things he's just said. First, wolves are coming. Wolves are going to enter the flock, and they're not going to spare any of them. And these wolves aren't just coming from outside. They're going to come from among you. He's talking to them, you, yourselves. Can you imagine being a shepherd and knowing this is your last time with Paul and you're about to have to take ownership of this church? He's commended you to God. He said, God's now put you here to take care of these people. And then he tells them this, that amongst you, wolves will arise. And what does he say? He says, depend on the Lord. What does it mean when he commends him to the Lord? It means rely upon him. Rely upon him for your decisions that you're going to make. Rely upon him for your provisions. Rely upon him in every matter, in every way. If he's not in it, it's for nothing. So most often, what motivates wolves? You know, he uses this imagery of a wolf coming in. And so, you know how I am. I go off on weird tangents sometimes. And so I went and looked up wolves because I wanted to know, because they don't use these analogies for nothing. And you know something that's really interesting about wolves that you find out? Wolves, real wolves. They're one of only a very few species who surplus kill. Do you know what surplus kill means? It means to kill more than you're going to eat. To take more than you're going to use. Wolves never are satisfied. They've never met a sheep they didn't want to eat, no matter how full they are. They said they can leave a carcass having just filled their bellies with food and come along another piece of prey. They can't help themselves. They go after it, and they'll kill it. And they said sometimes they'll only eat the lips and the ears and the nose. They'll leave the rest of the meat there alone because they're not hungry. They just wanted it. They just wanted it. They're called gluttons of the forest. They waste much of what's killed. They move on to the next. They're always hungry for more. Wolves are going to come into the flock. Wolves are going to come in, and they're not going to spare any of the sheep. It's an apt description for a type of person that's going to come into the flock. And so we need, as believers, we need as shepherds to be careful that we don't become wolves. But as shepherds, we need to warn our flocks to beware of the wolves. Oftentimes they wear sheep's clothing. It's what motivates the wolves and those from within the church. What should we be careful of? Look at what he says. Let me give you a hint. Verse 33, what he hits with. I'll give you the hint. It's related to silver and gold and apparel, isn't it? He warns them against the wolves. He warns them against becoming a wolf. And he gives his own example to follow. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Remember the word? I desired none of that. I didn't go after any of those things. There's a principle that he's modeling within this passage, within this sentence, within this picture. It's not just a warning, but it's a charge to these shepherds. Do you remember what Jesus instructed on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6, 19 to 21. What did he tell them? He told his disciples, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, but in heaven. And then he goes on and he says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. And then he told them that the eye is the lamp of the body. It's where you cast your sight. It's what catches your eye. If it's healthy, then your body's going to be full of light. But if it's bad, then your body's going to be full of darkness. And if your light is darkened, how very, very dark is that darkness? And then he declares to them a truth to remember that he wants them to get into their head. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise. That word means think very little of the other. And then he gives them the truth there right in their face. You can't serve God and money. One or the other will rule you. One or the other will steal your affection. One or the other will become precious to you. They are mutually exclusive. They can't live together. The writer to the Hebrews wrote in chapter 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Content. Do you see and hear this again? One of the things we find out with Paul doesn't covet. What do we know about Paul? Paul is content. This word content, it means to be pleased and satisfied with what you have. It's the absolute opposite of covet, which is to never be satisfied, to always want what you don't have. And it's linked to contentment again here. And when it's linked to contentment here in the Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Every time you find contentment in the scriptures, I will tell you within a few verses above and below, do you know how we never lose our contentment? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. What more do you need? What more do you want? That's where our contentment draws from. In qualifying leaders in the New Testament, Paul, elders, shepherds for these young churches, Paul instructed Timothy and Titus to choose men who were not what? Greedy for gain. Who were not lovers of money. Spelled out. Because this love of money is always tied to a discontentment with what's given. This love of money is always, when you find folks that have this love of money, is it ever enough? No, it's interesting. Over and over again, they interview billionaires and they say, when is enough going to be enough? It'll never be enough. There's always more. It becomes a scorecard. Money loses its value. It's just like the wolf. Never satisfied. Never met a sheep he didn't want to kill and eat, no matter how full it was. Don't have an eye for the world's goods, coveting what wasn't given. Don't ever let these corrupted men come into the church. And beloved, that's what we find throughout Scripture. It's what we find throughout the history of the church. Men who are corrupted because of this love of money. Even within the disciples, one of them had this love of money and was corrupted, set apart from before the beginning. In the writings of many of the prophets, their messages from God describing Israel's sins and transgressions, often what they point to is this heart issue that was prevalent in the land. This heart issue, Jeremiah wrote, "In Jerusalem, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Isaiah spoke for God against the false prophets in his day. And what did he call them? He called them wild dogs, wolves, who have a mighty appetite and who never have enough. He calls them shepherds with no understanding, who have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. That was one of the things that God had given him to say, this is what's wrong with my people. This is what's wrong. Paul often defended his own conviction to give the gospel free of charge. Over and over again, you find his defense several times. And it wasn't so much that he was defending the fact that he was working. What he was defending was the fact that he wasn't in it for gain. That's what the point of it is, working himself to support the work, to set an example, to provide a litmus test for future workers to compare with. He declared to the Corinthians this. He said, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but we're men of sincerity. We've been commissioned by God." A peddler of God's word. You know what that means? It means someone who sells God's word to you. Someone who is working, giving this word for the pay, for the money, for the gain, for the profit. That's not us. He tells them, "You yourselves know." You know, one of these, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." And he's not saying, "I want all of you to work." He's saying, "I want all of you to know that you can't be working for this." God commissions these pastors and shepherds, these guys that go into it because they're like, "Well, I can't do this and I can't do this. I might as well be a missionary or a pastor." Get out. If you're coming into the ministry for the money, come and talk to me. Let me share with you that it's the wrong motivation to come into the ministry. But so many do. So Paul gives this litmus test. I want you to test the others. See if they're like us. Here's the thing to look for. We paid our own way. We didn't look for the money. We didn't look for the charges. And if they're sitting there and they won't give you the gospel for free, there's a litmus test there. You know, beloved, that litmus test still holds today. We can still use that same litmus test today in the church. Bible teachers, pastors, when you start seeing them accumulating for themselves fancy cars, expensive suits, extravagant homes, airplanes, several airplanes, etc. When you start seeing those things, you shouldn't listen to another word they say. They're not of him. They're of this world. I question their calling. Paul is using himself as a model to follow. I never once coveted silver, gold, or clothes. What was his secret to that? I'll tell you, beloved, this is something that every once in a while a sermon will just put a dagger in my heart, and this one's definitely a dagger. I wanted to know, what's the secret? What was this that he did from coveting all these other things? How did he avoid this common trap that so many find themselves in? Where did he find his contentment? Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 to 13. If any of you are like me and struggle with this in your life, you should put this to memory. Highlight it in your Bible, write it down, put it on your desk, put it in your car, put it in your wallet. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what's encouraging about this verse? Paul had to learn it. I underlined that for myself, that this wasn't something that was a natural behavior to Paul. This wasn't an emotion that Paul had. This wasn't something that he was born with. This was something that he had to learn. Something we all have to learn. He learned that when whatever situation he was in, he was to be content. He was to know how to be brought low and how to abound. He learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, facing abundance and facing need. You know what's interesting is so oftentimes we think this is tested most when we're facing need. I don't think so. I think it's really tested when we have abundance. I found that when I'm in need, I'm really close to the Lord. I'm really dependent on him. It's when I have a lot that I start to look for more. Through it all, he could do it. How? Through Christ. Christ who strengthened him. If you turn back just a couple of pages, he shares the basis of this knowledge, right? It's not a secret. He shows you the schoolhouse, the lesson that he applied. And so it's not hidden for us. We have this teacher who's trying to teach us if we would just listen. Philippians 3:12, what was read to us this morning. First off, what he says is encouraging. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm not there. But look at what he says. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those of us that are mature need to think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let's hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Watch for those folks that are living this way. Follow them. Follow their example. Because many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, don't walk that way. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They have their mindset on earthly things. Don't follow them. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform this lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Stand firm in the Lord. Paul had learned this, right? And Paul told them, I'm not there yet. I don't own this as my own. I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it. That's my first question this morning for you guys. Are you working on it? Are you learning? If you're not working on it, if you think you made it, you haven't. Keep working on it. Most of us know that we haven't made it. But some of us don't work very hard on it. Paul says, I'm working on it because Jesus made me his own. There's the motive. There's the key. Jesus made me his own. You know what that says? I am no longer living for myself. I'm his. Here's one thing I do. And think how important this was for Paul. Here's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. Can you imagine how paralyzing Paul's past was if he was to keep dredging it up day in and day out, if he kept that always before his eyes? Paul, think about just that one picture of Stephen being stoned, I think, would paralyze you from sharing the gospel. And so here's the first thing I do. What lays behind, I lay behind. I gave it to Christ. He paid for it on the cross. It's behind. So now what do I look? I look forward. But I'm not looking at my feet, right? That's what he's telling them. The problem is I'm not looking here. I'm not looking around me here. No, I've got my eyes fixed on what lies ahead. Not only do I have my eyes fixed on what lies ahead, look at what the words he uses. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, the prize, which is what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my destination. That's my finish line. That's my inheritance. That's my eternal life in glory with him. The secret for Paul of contentment is where he places his sights, where he allows his eyes to set, what's captured his heart. You know, because what captures your eye, we learn from the other passage, is what captures our hearts. His treasure was this. This is how he lived, with his eyes on the prize. He contrasts that with those that don't have their eyes in the right place. And he says, don't follow them. They're walking on a different path. Their eyes are set on the things around. They're looking at today. They're looking at all the stuff that's around them. That's what's got them. And you know where they're walking? You know what their destination is? It says their end is destruction. You can spot them because their God is their belly. They're never full. They're constantly eating. They're constantly gluttons for food and drink and pleasure and leisure and all of the stuff. They just are never satisfied. Good food, good wine, good times, the things of this world, never enough. And then he says they glory in their shame. Do you know what that means? To glory in your shame? It means that they most love the things that they're so proud of, the things that they boast of, are the very things that they should be ashamed of. The things in their life that bring shame upon them, and they boast of them. Because their minds are on earthly things. This is the key to Paul's contentment. His mind was on heaven. His eyes were set on his Savior. His heart was desiring eternity, eternal things, the things that matter, the things that aren't going to burn. You can see where his heart is by what he boasted of. What did he glory in? What was it that Paul, was it his house? Nope. Was it his car? Probably not. Was it his clothes? Was it his pocketbook? Was it his 401k? Was it his kids that got A's in school? What was it that he boasted in? He tells us. You don't have to guess. He tells us several times. 1 Corinthians 15, he boasted of the Corinthian believers. 2 Corinthians 7:4, he boasted of the Corinthian believers' testimony. They really had faith. It was a true faith. They loved the Lord Jesus. He boasted in the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He boasted in 2 Thessalonians 1:4 that he boasted of their perseverance and faith. You guys are able to persevere. You're able to get through the hard times. He boasted of the Achaean believers, their generosity and their eagerness to give. He boasted of the Philippian believers. Do you start to see what he boasted in? The only thing that we ever see Paul boasting in himself, do you know what it was he boasted in? His weakness and his foolishness. Do you know why? Because God used it to show his glory. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. You can see what Paul gloried in. He gloried in the work of God, saving people, true faith. It delighted him. This is what Paul invested in. This is where his heart was. This is where his treasure was. This is what occupied his time, his mind. This is where his heart was. This is what he treasured most. This is what was precious to him. And guess what? These things don't decay. These things can't be stolen. These are eternal things. Every single one of these things that Paul laid up, he's going to have reserved for him in heaven when he arrives. Can you imagine the throngs? treasures in heaven. Beloved, what is your heart treasuring this morning? What are you living for? What's caught your eye? What are you boasting of? What are you proud of? What are you worried about? The answer to all those questions will tell you where your heart's at. And if it isn't Christ, if it isn't getting the gospel out, if it isn't salvation for the lost, repent. What occupies, and I wrote a note to myself this morning, what occupies the content of your Facebook page? Young people, what's the last Instagram you sent that kind of shows the love of your heart and the love of your life, the things that are most important to you? What was it that was on that picture? Can we show it up here on the sheet so everyone can see where your heart is this morning? How many of us would want our Instagram posted up there? None of us. I really doubt that any of us would want that posted. So oftentimes what we're so proud of is our new renovation, our new car, this great new trip that we just went on, this great stuff that we just bought, this great well-paying job that I just got. And none of those things are bad in themselves. It's when we glory in them. It's when we worry about them. It's when we crave after them. It's when we covet those things. When that's got too big of an occupation in our heart. Good news for you this morning, though. Repent, because contentment is learned. It's tested in good times and bad, in times of need and in times of plenty, that in all times we remember that we are the Lord's. He will provide us what he thinks best to keep us close to him, best to keep us growing and maturing in him, best to keep us healthy and safe. He knows what's best for us. He knows that some of us can't handle wealth. Pulls us off. He knows that some of us can't handle health. It pulls us off. He knows what draws us away, and so he places his hand in our life, and so he gives us exactly what we need. That's where it's tested. And so if it's tested there, where is it learned? Where is it taught in the Bible? Well, first off, by instruction and by example. Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus had everything and he wanted for nothing. And what did he do? He laid it aside. Why? So that you might be saved. He laid everything he had. He laid his glory aside out of his love for you. He lived this life when he was living this life in the light of eternity, every second, every minute, every day. He came and lived this life for us and gave it for us. And then what does he tell us when he was teaching here? He says, you don't need to be anxious about anything. You don't need to be anxious about your life. You don't have to be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. You don't need to be worried about any of this. Why? Because you're loved by his Father. I know my Father, and I want to tell you something about my Father. This is what Jesus said, is my Father. He'll hold nothing back in order to take care of you. You know how I can prove that? Let me show you how I can prove that. My Father will leave nothing. He'll give you everything. He loves you that much. And if he would not withhold his own son in order to take care of you, can he handle your next job? Can he handle your next meal? Can he handle the mortgage? Can he handle the things that you need? Why would he withhold it from you if he hasn't withheld his own son? Your Father knows exactly what you need. And so what Jesus told them, seek first the kingdom of God. Set your eyes on him, on his love, on his kingdom, on eternity, and he'll take care of your needs. Do you see how now that squares with Paul's example? Coming back to Acts, do you see then what he's telling them? He puts aside what was behind him. He let it go. That's what he said in Philippians, right? That's the past, taken care of. Christ took care of that for me. I'm now straining forward. And the word he uses, it means intensity, to stretch with intensity to something that's just outside of your reach. It's not in your normal reach. You have to reach for it. You know what that tells you? This contentment needs to be worked for. You're going to have to stretch for it. You're going to have to be aware of it. You're going to have to be alert. This is an area for you to grow. You're going to have to stretch. It's not natural for you. Not only do you have to stretch, he also said that you need to press on. Dioko. Do you know where also this word is used of Paul? It was used of him before he came to Christ. And it says that Paul often would dioko the Christian church, the way. It means to persecute. It's used as a term for persecute, because this word, what it means is to go after something, to grab hold of something, to hold it. And so when he was going after these Christians, he was going after them to grab hold of them and to grab hold of it. And so now that he's saved, what's he pressing on? He's going after this in the same, with probably more vigor, to grab hold of it. Straining and pressing on. Paul today, in this passage, he dioko to Christ. He presses on to the prize, the fullness of knowing God and enjoying him forever. Strained and pressed to what lies ahead, this upward call. Either I'm going to him or he's coming to me, but that meeting is going to happen soon. I press for that meeting. The one thing Paul kept his eye on was his God, his Savior. And so what did he want in this life? Nothing you guys have. There's no silver that you have in your bank. There's no gold you have in your pocket. There's no clothes that you're wearing. There's no car that you're driving. There ain't nothing you got that I want, because I already have everything. I have everything. The one thing that he wanted was to see others have everything too. Because he loved his Lord and Savior, he loved what his Lord loved, and so he wanted you to know what he knew. He wanted to share Christ. Paul was content in all circumstances because he had Christ. And with Christ, what more could he want? Do you have Christ this morning? Is he everything to you? What more do you want? What more do you want from God that his son wasn't enough for? Think about that the next time you're praying for something stupid. He learned contentment. He then goes on in verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive." Here's one of those verses that's taken out of context and used poorly. I want you to see it in the context. I want you to see the exclamation point that this is to this meeting that he had with shepherds. He was telling them, look at what he said from the beginning. "You yourselves saw how I lived, serving in humility, loving in tears, persevering in trials. I never shrank back from ministering and teaching Christ, house to house, in public, person to person, always proclaiming repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what he's saying if you leave that up? I gave myself to you. God gave me to you. Even now, I'm going to Jerusalem, compelled by his Spirit. I don't know what awaits me there. Probably trouble. But I know this. It's up to him. Because my life's not precious to me. It's not about this place. It's not about these things. It's about his will. It's about his purposes. And so wherever he compels me, wherever he pushes me to go, I'm going. because I'm his. I gave my life to him. Then he says, this is the last time I can tell you these things face to face. He gave me to you for a time. That time's now up. Do you know the implication? He's now given you to them. My time with the Ephesian believers that I love so much is over. Now he's using you to love them. He's using you to care for them. He's using you to protect them. He's using you to teach them. So follow my lead. Do what I did. Then he says, just as I didn't fail in my duty to preach the whole counsel of God to every single one, to pay attention to my own life, I want you to pay attention to your own life. The way in which I paid attention to the flock, you need to pay attention to the flock. The Lord's entrusted them to your care. Give yourself to them. Watch over them. Wolves are coming from amongst you. So be alert. Pay attention. Rely on God. Rely on his word. Be alert night and day. Then he goes in night and day. Don't cease to teach and correct. Care for every single one of them. Do it with great love. Do it with tears. Trust God. Hold fast to his word. It's the only thing that's going to save you. It's the only thing that's going to hold you. It's the only thing that's going to keep you. Give yourselves to him. Let him give you to them. And then he says, just as I didn't envy anyone else, their gold or their silver or their clothes, I kept my eyes on him, his work, his glory. You saw how hard I worked to support myself and the other workers. Why? I wanted to show you how to work hard, how to live for him, how to live for the gospel. And then he says, you know, the Lord told us how to be blessed. Blessed is the one who gives. It's better to give than to receive. So give your life. You want the blessed life? Give it to God. Give it to Christ. Let him give you to others. I picture Paul at this point just going, oh, guys, this is the life. It's not Paul saying, oh, this is the life. Too many pastors, myself included, too many missionaries, too many ministers have this feeling like, it's the life. This is the prison that he's put me in, you know, to take care of you. That's not how Paul said that. This is the life. Jesus said, blessed are those who give. Give your life. This is the life. Oh, what a life it is. It's a blessed life. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of what he told them, that they weren't going to see him again. And they walked him to the ship. That's where we're going to end this morning. I'm going to miss Paul when we come out of this series, I will tell you that. I felt some of the pain as they were saying goodbye to him, of knowing the time spent with him over these past months and stuff. I know it, a touch of what they were feeling. Beloved, this morning what you leave with is this life is to be lived for Christ, with your eyes fixed on the Lord, his kingdom, not on this place, not on these earthly things, but on his. Give your life to him. Never take your eyes off of him. When you have your eyes on him and recognize everything that he's given you, and you start to recognize that with him, with his Father's love, with all that's been given to you, what more do you want? What more do you need? Your Father knows exactly what you need to live. He knows exactly what you need in order to do all of the things you need to do. He loves you. He loves your family more than you do. Dads, he loves your kids more than you do. Moms, he loves your husband more than you do. Pastor, he loves your congregation more than you do. What more? What more do we need than him? He's everything. And so we live for him that he might give us to others. And so this morning I want that to be our prayer as we come to our last song. I want us this morning to sing together, but I want us to sing maybe in a different way than we normally do. I want you to sing this morning as a prayer of repentance. If this has hit your heart like it hit mine, then let this be a prayer of repentance as you sing. If it hit your heart like mine, then let it be a declaration of gratitude. Let it be a praise of joy. Let it be a promise or a resolve to strain and press to the grace of his upward call. As the musicians will come forward, I'm going to read the words to you that we're about to sing. I want you to think about what you're singing this morning and sing it unto him. I once was lost in darkest night, and I thought I knew the way. The sin that had promised me joy and life, it led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. If you hadn't loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state. You led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. Let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah.